Speaking of technology, it's still like baseball.
And mute is that one. Is that not on yet? Oh, that's not on yet. I'll plug it in when I'm starting.
No, it's just because it doesn't necessarily recognise it. Necessarily.
Okay. Hey, okay. It's in here. Good morning, church. I am switched on. Do I need to turn the volume up, or can you hear me? Do I have to talk like this now?
You're there. Yeah.
Do I? Okay. Can you all hear me? Okay. Andrew asked me, that's louder. Andrew asked me a couple of months ago if I would mind coming to speak to the church again. And I said, yeah, I'd love to, but I'm off to Israel soon and maybe something amazing will happen there and then I can come back and share with the church. But today I'm not going to share about Israel. You're very welcome to ask me about Israel after church or any other Sunday, because it was a lovely experience. But today I want to talk to you about what God's been putting on my heart recently, and that is, as you can see up there, eternal life. Now, I want to speak about eternal life for three reasons.
Only I could do this.
Thank you. Firstly, because eternal life is part of our good news gospel. God didn't just come to save us from our sin. Jesus came to save us to spend eternity with him. So it's really important, feedback, really important that we celebrate it and think about it and get excited about it. There's lots of scripture in the Bible about eternal life. Anybody knows one? John 3:16, yeah, I thought that may come up. Also, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is this okay, the sound? Okay. Right, so, whose idea was eternal life? In Titus 1 verse 2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So it looks like it was God's idea before time began. Also want us just to look at, can you see the scriptures up there all right? It's small. It says in Isaiah 57 that God inhabits eternity and his name is holy. And it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that he has made everything beautiful in his time. He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So he tells us here that God lives in eternity, and he also put it in our hearts. So we have it, we want it, but we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend the beginning from the end. Not yet, anyway. If you think about how well films and books sell that have immortal characters, then you can know that eternity is definitely part of our hardwiring. We want to live forever. We want immortality. Okay, so I just want to now go to look at what the Bible says. Some scriptures say about what is eternal life. Okay, and I'm going to read through it, and I just want you to let the words go in and speak to you and give you a true understanding of eternal life. Okay, so in 1 John 5, 19 to 20, it says it is that we... Sorry, I'm just going to sometimes skim over the words and just read the highlighted words. But it says that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Next scripture, John 6, 47. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 17, 3. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 6, 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. So we get the impression here that eternal life is knowing God, knowing Jesus, believing in him, looking to him, and everyone who believes, everyone who looks to the Lord inherits eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. In this verse here, John 6:40, it says, and they will be raised up. So eternal life becomes ours spiritually, but we get raised up on the last day, and that will be physically. So another reason I wanted to talk about eternal life today is because, and this came from Israel, and that is because the biblical language is very spiritual and symbolic and beautiful and prophetic, but also very real. I've seen the real land where Jesus walked. I saw the Sea of Galilee. We were in the villages where he ministered and healed people. It's a real place, real mountains, real world. Jesus came in a real body, and he really died, and he really resurrected, and he's going to do the same for us. The other reason that I wanted to speak about eternal life today is because in my workplace, I'm confronted and faced with physical, natural death all the time. We lose beautiful people, beautiful patients, because they get sick and they die. And many of you may know that my dad, according to medical reports, has got end-stage cancer. We believe God's will be done for him, but there's a greater reality than just what we see here on earth. And I know this is a massive subject, but it's important to look into, and important to know that physical death that we see is not the end, far from it. Okay, so we've had a look at to see what is eternal life. So I want to go back to, let me see. All right, back to our key verse. This is my key verse for today. And it is actually quite loaded with lots of meaning. So it says, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Okay, so I want to ask now, when did time begin? Any suggestions? Pardon? Nobody knows. But if we go with what the Bible says in the beginning, in Genesis it says in the beginning. And in the beginning, what? God created. Okay. And so we have six creation days. So if we say that the first creation day was the beginning, so it was when time began. When did we begin? When did we begin physically? If day one was the first day of time, day six. Okay, good. Right answer. So we said before time. Oh, yes. And so it says in the Bible, in the beginning, God created. But there's another scripture that starts with in the beginning. You know? John 1. And who was with God then? Jesus, and it's called the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and everything that was made through him. So God was there, Jesus was there, we believe the Holy Spirit was there because they are triune God. And God brought us in a day six. So the next question is actually two questions, but I think there's one sort of general answer. And that's just my own reflections, okay? There might be many more answers and revelations from this. But so why did God make us? And why on day six? Amen. If he made us at the beginning, we would have said, look at this beautiful creation we just created. But no, that was just a joke. he made us, we saw a little baby come into the world this morning. And, if parents expect a baby, they get everything ready for that little one. They sometimes will buy a new house or build an extra room. But everything's ready for that baby to join the family. And God said, we're going to make man in our image. We're going to bring children, image bearers, into this world. But he got it ready and perfect for his children, for his family. Thank you, Linda. That was the right answer, too. And also, God is love. If you think about if you're in a very great relationship and you really love each other, then you do want children. That fulfills the love. That multiplies the love. And God is a life giver. And so we wanted to share his life, his love with family. And that is why when we came in, and then he made creation really amazing. We all can agree to that. Do you watch Planet Earth and Blue Planet and all these programs? It is amazingly beautiful. And it says in the Bible that when he made Adam, he brought all the animals to Adam to name. Now that's, God's pleasure was in seeing Adam's joy in naming these animals. We had a birthday in our family a few weeks ago. It was Tia's sixth birthday. And we got her like a fish tank with tropical fish. We didn't create the tropical fish. We just got it from the pet store. But we gave it to her for her birthday. And her joy in studying these fishes and naming them. And then one day, she noticed that there were how many? Lots of tiny little baby fish. And her excitement is so great that it just makes our hearts jump. And, and I just believe that God made creation, brought us in, and presented it to us for our joy. And our joy became his joy. So it's all wonderful in paradise. And this is just a bit where it says God made us in our image, that capital our, speaking of the Godhead, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion. So the other role for us was not just to receive all the love and life, but also to rule and to have dominion over creation. And so there we were in paradise. It was a lovely, perfect environment for... I just want to get my notes. Oh, yes. I'm ahead of myself, sorry. Yeah, so it was a lovely, perfect environment and ideal for sustaining life. God was face-to-face. They were in the presence of God all the time and had life eternal. But then there was something that really threw a spanner in the wheels. So what was that then? Satan, yes. But not Satan. First, before that, God told them that, yes, you can eat. You're free to eat. That's from Scripture. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you will certainly die. And I always thought, why did God put that tree in there? Any suggestions? Why did God put a tree that could lead to death? I think if we're really made in God's image, then we needed to be able to make a choice. You know, he gave us free will. And the only way to give us free will is to have a bad choice. And it's not like he was hiding the consequence. He did say, you will surely die. The other thing I always ask myself is, why did he put it in the middle of the garden? Like, you know, why not at the bottom of the ocean or somewhere where it's not easy to access? But I thought about it from a different perspective, and I thought maybe it's because he thought it was a safeguarding thing. Like, if it's in the middle of the garden, they may be less likely to go and eat from the tree. Like, when you have your children playing in front of you, you feel more comfortable than when they go off into a room or a corner. So, anyway, that's speculating, but God did say, and there was a stern warning, if you eat from that tree, you will certainly die. All options led to life. One option led to death. And what happened? They got tricked. God's beautiful children and image bearers got tricked by Satan to eat from that tree, and death entered the world. How silly, how sad. But if you think about it, Satan, I don't know why he was allowed in heaven at that stage, but he was very influential. He used to be a beautiful leader, worship leader, and an angel. And he became proud. He was cast out of heaven. But he was so influential that he took a third of the angels with him. So he came to destroy what God has created for his own pleasure. And so he tricked them. And then God found out and he cursed Satan. It's interesting when you read, I read it in Genesis, he never cursed Adam. He just cursed Satan and he cursed the ground. And said to Adam and Eve, you're going to return to dust. I just need a sip of water. But already, God prophesied about a plan that he had to rescue his beautiful children and bring them back to him. And that's in Genesis 3:15, where he says, I will put enmity, he's talking to Satan, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, capital S, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Does anybody know who he's talking about? Jesus. Because a woman doesn't have seed. He was talking about a virgin birth. He was talking about Jesus on the cross giving Satan a fatal head wound and having his own heels bruised on the cross. Well, you know, that's what some theologians say. I think it could mean more, but... The point is, he was prophesying about Jesus coming to deal with Satan. And then God said, just a few verses on, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So he banished them from the garden. So again, that was something that I always thought, oh, that's just a little bit unfair. God is love and he's forgiving, and then just like kick them out. But again, thinking more about it, I believe that that was a show of God's mercy. Because when Adam and Eve, when the fall happened and they done what was wrong, they disobeyed, what did they do immediately? They went to hide, and they tried to cover their shame, and they were really rubbish at it. So fig leaves was never going to work. they couldn't, you know, they were just the opposite of what God created them to be. He created them to be free and open and, you know, shameless, basically. And so they were covered in this, and they would have been, if they lived forever, there would have been a forever rift, chasm between them and God, between us and God, and there wouldn't have been a way to overcome that and to get back into God's holy, eternal life presence. So I believe that was Satan's idea, was to bring that on man, because, you know, because Satan is jealous. But it wasn't God's idea. So God, again, done what was good for us, for his children, and said, no, you're going to return to dust. You're going to be asleep until this plan has come into fulfillment. And then, you know, and then the plan will continue and work out the way God planned it. So I just want to now skip from all the Genesis happenings to Revelation 22. Because, you know, Revelation 22 is the last book in the Bible, and that's when everything comes into fulfillment. And we're going to look at how that original plan is restored in Revelation 22, and then we'll have a look back. But I'm going to be finished soon. But anyway, Revelation 22. So it talks about the garden again, the new city of Jerusalem. It says, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. So who's the tree of life? Anybody? I believe the tree of life is Jesus. It could be anything, but if we read the rest of the Bible, it could be that. And the tree is yielding its fruit every month. And to me, that shows that the fruit will be eaten and needed every month. The leaves were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. So the curse is lifted, is gone. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So they'll have that face-to-face fellowship and contact with their Father. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. Sun won't be needed anymore, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we're back to a position where we are God's children, face-to-face with him, partaking from the tree of life as much as we want to, and reigning forever and ever, which is the original plan restored, but so much better, because there will be no curse, and there will be incorruptibility. Okay, so you get the picture? Yeah? Okay. So what? Now, I just want to say that all the bits between Genesis and Revelation tells us about God's redemption plan for us. The whole Bible is about Jesus, and Jesus is about us. It's about him coming to bring us back to God. He didn't just come to save us from our sin. He came to save us for something amazing, which is God's plan for us. Okay. So I'm just going to see where my notes are. Okay. But very importantly is 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot in there, and I'm going to read through some of it and try and explain a bit of it. But please go and read it. If you want the scriptures, I can email it. And just read it and let it bless you and let God open your heart to reveal to you. Okay, so it says there in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we know that the last Adam is Jesus. And then it says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That's a great promise. Verse 51 to 55. It just says about when Jesus comes back, that we shall not all sleep. Sleep meaning sort of physically dead and back into dust. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now, the twinkling of an eye is, I've heard someone say, is if you think about the speed of light, because that's how quickly the pupil will change if light hits it. That's very quick. So we won't even know. It will just be, you know, it will just be that resurrection power. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And I think it's our bodies will be raised and restored, as well as our spirits. Our spirits are already in, have crossed over to life when we put our faith in Jesus, but this is talking about our bodies being completely restored and glorified and being like Jesus, because we shall be like he is. Okay, another scripture about our bodies being given eternal life. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 4 to 5, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For we are in this tent grown and being burdened. And we are, because we see people get sick and we get sick ourselves and stuff happen. But and we are burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but because we want to be further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. It's his idea. And he has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. His idea, his Son came and secured it for us, and the Spirit is our guarantee. And then 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus, talking about the first fruit, I mean, there were lots of people who have died and been raised, but they raised and then they die again. But Christ is the first fruit. He's the first one who was a man, and he died. He was mortal, and he died, and he raised immortal, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And it says, so by man, by Adam, came death, and we weren't there to make that choice, but by man, with a capital M, Son of Man, came the resurrection of the dead. So we are included so much more in Jesus' choice than we were in Adam's. And then we will have our key takeaways of today's lesson. And the first one is that eternal life is God's idea. Before time began, he planned it, he promised it, and he will make good on it. And Revelation tells us that is where we're going to end. It also is to live and have life with God. And God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, as loving prospective parents of an amazing family, they planned it and they gave it to us, and then they redeemed it and secured it for us because they love us. And eternal life is to know him, and knowing means to intimately have a relationship with the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, it says the man would take his wife into a tent and know her. And it means intimacy. It means being really close. And so when we're close to Jesus, we already partaking of eternal life. And Jesus being the first fruit, meaning that he was the first one, and we are all to follow, and he's coming back, and he's going to change us into his eternally glorious physical state, and that will happen in a twinkling of an eye, says the Bible. And then the Spirit is our guarantee. And hallelujah. Can I just pray? Lord God, we thank you that you love us, and that your intentions for us have always been good, Lord. And we just thank you that we can look at your word and see your goodness and your love in every chapter, on every page, and that you are God and you have made promises, and we can just say amen to those promises. We thank you that you do heal the physically sick, because Jesus, you've done it. And we need to ask you and pray you that from you. But we also thank you that we've got a greater hope and a greater future, which is eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.